So we're going to be looking at Hebrews 13 and verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. It's a text that we're going to see week by week as we come to Netley Christian Fellowship, hung up on the wall at the front. And as I said, I hope it will be one we attach to our fridge doors, or we use those flyers as a bookmark. And it will be on the notice sheet as well. We'll constantly be confronted with this wonderful truth. And it is so lovely that through all of the changes and all of the challenges that we'll face in 2018, that Jesus Christ will be what he was yesterday, he will be today, and he will be forever. And it's also, as we've been saying, the beginning of our week of prayer, and this is a special time for the church. I've loved every week of prayer that we've been involved in. I think this is our eighth now, but this is going to be our 25th anniversary as a church, and so we'll be able to thank God for our yesterdays, because Jesus Christ has proved himself faithful and good. And we can take courage for our todays over which he reigns with the same faithfulness and wisdom and love. And we can trust him for our tomorrows and our forevers. For all of us, tomorrow is unknown. For some of us, tomorrow and the next tomorrows are scary, because of things that we think we're going to have to meet. And they're mysterious. But this text tells you about a Jesus who knows your tomorrows. And they're clear to him. And with him, who is the same forever, we can go on with joy and faith. And it seems such an obvious text for this year. I'm told it's the most commonly preached text from the Epistle to the Hebrews, and it's also the most taken out of context text in the Epistle to the Hebrews. And I'm going to be a bit guilty of that, but so I can give you a little bit of context here, let me explain something behind the background of this letter. It's a letter which is written by an anonymous pastor to his church, which is made up largely of converts to Jesus Christ from a Jewish background. It's written probably around 60 AD, certainly no later than 70 AD. So that's about 30 or so years after the birth, after the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's possible that this pastor was writing this letter for the 25th anniversary of that church. Totally within the realms of possibility, but probably not. Anyway, what we do know about him is that he was worried about his church. He'd become separated from them. Maybe he'd been put in prison. Maybe been taken on a long journey away to Italy. But he can see that some of these Christians are not quite so sure about Jesus as once they were. Some of them are wavering. Some of them are thinking, have we done the right thing in committing everything to Jesus and following him as Lord? They've been very, very enthusiastic when they'd received the gospel, first of all, from their leaders. It had been with such joy they'd welcomed and worshipped Jesus Christ. But as the years have gone by, they've discovered that the Christian life in the first century wasn't particularly easy. Lots of them have been persecuted. And then there's this big pull from their families who haven't become Christians, and from their Jewish friends who are not Christians, who are trying to get them to go back to Judaism and to the law and to the temple and the sacrifices. For us living in 2018, one of the obstacles we have to overcome is that people think Christianity is old-fashioned. Now, it's clearly not. Our text makes it wonderfully clear. It is as up-to-date as it could possibly be. But the problem in the first century was the opposite. Christianity seemed to be something that was new. And people were beginning to think, was this just a flash in the pan thing? Whereas Judaism, well, it could go back to Moses. It could trace its roots back to Abraham, and this seemed safe. There was structure, there was stability, it had stood the test of time. And these young Christians are thinking, are we doing the right thing, following a Jesus that we can't see, who's in heaven, when we could go to a temple that we can see and sacrifice sacrifices that we can touch? And they're being pulled backwards. And this pastor in this letter is passionately showing them that everything from the past was pointing to Jesus Christ and was fulfilled by Jesus Christ. And what they're being tempted to go back to are just shadows. There's no substance if they go back to those things. They're just pictures, whereas the reality is there in Jesus. And it's a wonderful letter. The theme is Jesus is better than. You can put anything after the than. Jesus is better, chapter 1, than the prophets, because he is the last word. Jesus is better than the angels. Jesus is better than Aaron, the first high priest. He's better than Joshua, because he gives a permanent rest. He's better than the sacrificial system that rolls relentlessly on. He was the sacrifice to end all sacrifices. Chapter 11, he is the one that all the fathers and mothers of the faith in the Old Testament were looking for and longing for and trusting in. They were all pointing you to Jesus. And the writer to the Hebrews would say, if you go running back to Moses, he'll give you a clip round the ear and send you straight back to Jesus, because it was all about Jesus Christ. And only he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, as we come to look at closely at this text, I haven't got any snappy alliterative points for you this morning. And you say you never have. Well, I particularly haven't today. What we're going to do is we're just going to wrestle with the text, because it's really manageable. And we're going to pull the text apart. And we're going to put it under the microscope. And we're going to ask questions of the text. And we're going to let the text speak for itself. So the first thing I want to do is to show you how unbalanced this text is. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Maybe you are so familiar with those words that you didn't feel the jolt. It just ran smoothly through your minds and you missed it. Maybe you're a person who's hearing it for the first time today and you did get the problem, in inverted commas, in that text. If we were writing this, wouldn't we have said Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and tomorrow? Or, if we'd wanted to emphasize the forever bit, we would have said Jesus Christ, who is the same forever in the past and today and forever in the future. And that would balance. I'm sure John, as a mathematician, could tell us that would balance. What we've got here doesn't balance, because yesterday is a word fixed in recent history. And today is a word that is fixed in time. But forever outlasts time, and it outruns time. You're possibly thinking I'm making too much of this. And by yesterday, he means forever in the past. It's just a bit of poetic license. Well, no, it's not. It is deliberately unbalanced by the writer. Indeed, had he said Jesus Christ is the same forever in the past and today and forever in the future, that would not be true. And there would be no gospel. One or two of you are looking worried, and you're thinking, is this heresy? You really need that sabbatical, don't you? Take a longer one, perhaps a permanent one. Aren't you a preacher who stands here Sunday by Sunday and tells us that Jesus is God? Co-equal, co-eternal Son of God. Well, yes, I am. Don't you tell us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were created through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Yes, I tell you that. But remember, the Son of God, the Word, could not save us from our sins in heaven. He could promise to do that. And God would promise that he would do that. But on a yesterday in history, a real yesterday, something so immense happened that it changed history forever. The Word who was with God in the beginning became flesh. He was not flesh before that yesterday. He was the Son of God, but now he was the Son of God who had taken human flesh. His Son of chapter 1 had become the one who was not ashamed to be called our brother. Chapter 2. The Son of God took human flesh and lived under the law that he'd written. Loved the people that he'd made, and was hated by the people that he'd come to. But he carried our sins, and in that flesh, in that human body, he paid to God the ransom to save us. And he rose from the dead in that human body. It was a resurrection body, it was new, but it was still Jesus. And what he'd become yesterday in history, one of us, he is today, and he will be forever, our God and our brother. Can you get your mind around the generosity of the Son of God? I can't. He, as God, needed nothing. He had everything. And now, forever, the Son will wear our humanity. He won't shrug that off. He humbled himself for our sakes. God came down to me, and he will never throw that body off that says he is my brother. There's an old hymn that says, he formed the sun, fair fount of light, the moon and stars to rule the night. But night and stars and moon and sun are little things compared with one. The highest heavens are short of this. 'Tis deeper than the vast abyss. 'Tis more than thought could e'er conceive, or hope expect, or faith believe. Almighty God breathed human flesh. The Lord of life experienced death. How it was done, we can't discuss, but this we know, 'twas done for us. It was the coming of Jesus Christ yesterday that has changed everything. Can you see why the writer uses yesterday, today, and forever now? Good. So secondly, we can see now how balanced this text is, because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Look at the person that the writer's speaking about. What's the name he uses here? Go on, answer me. Jesus Christ. How many times in Hebrews has he used that expression up to this point? You'll have to have a guess. Once. Generally, he has kept Jesus and Christ apart up to this point. He's spoken about him in chapter 1 as God's son. In chapter 2 as our brother. Often he's referred to him as Jesus, which means saviour. Often he's referred to him as Christ, especially when he's talking about technical stuff, the priesthood and prophecy and sacrifices. And Christ is the Greek word for Messiah, or the anointed one. And there was someone in the Old Testament who was spoken about as the anointed one. There were three offices in the Old Testament that you had to be anointed for. If you were going to be a prophet and you were going to speak from God to the people, then you had to be anointed. If you were going to be a priest and turn round the other way and speak to God for the people and intercede for them, then you had to be anointed. And if you were a king who was going to reign over God's people, you had to be anointed. And the beauty of the Old Testament is that it was impossible for one person to be the anointed one and combine all three of those things, because kings came from the tribe of Judah, priests came from the tribe of Levi, and prophets came from all over the shop. But nobody could bring those things together. But in Jesus Christ, all three came together. He is Jesus, Saviour, the Christ, the anointed one. He's the ultimate prophet, the final word from God, because he is the word of God. Chapter 1, verse 1 says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. God had spoken in many ways, at many times, through many people in the past, by the prophets. And then, on a real yesterday in history, in these last days, he spoke finally and fully through his Son. In Jesus Christ, God fulfills all the prophecies, and he gives his final word. There is nothing more that God can say to you other than what he has said to you in his Son. To abandon Jesus would be to lose the whole word. He's the priest of priests. He is the great high priest. The book of Hebrews will work it all out for you. The problem that he doesn't come from Levi, and it just doesn't matter. He has a bigger priesthood than that of Levi. He is more significant. And he doesn't offer sacrifices for himself. He offered himself as the sacrifice for our sins. And it didn't need repeating. It's enough. In Jesus, the Father has poured out on him what we deserve. And justice has been satisfied, and grace and mercy can flow to sinners. He showed that it was enough as he raised his Son from the dead and held Jesus Christ out to the world as the victorious, glorious conqueror of Satan, sin and death. And he's the same high priest today who represents his people. And he's the king, the anointed prophet, the anointed priest, the anointed king, great David's greater son, God's son, who in our humanity reigns over an everlasting kingdom. Everything the Hebrews were being tempted to go back to was redundant, because Jesus the Christ has come. There's no word from God that is greater than he has spoken through Christ. No priest is needed offering countless sacrifices when Jesus has offered one sacrifice, himself, once for all. And he is the loving King, unstoppable and awesome. So thirdly, we've got Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Where are we going to look to find out what he's like? Not necessarily Revelation, in Revelation as well, but supremely yesterday or today or forever. Where are we going to look to see Jesus most clearly? Do you see Jesus most clearly today as you look up? Do you see Jesus most clearly as you look into the future and forever? Or do you see Jesus most clearly yesterday as you read the Gospels? I'm not talking about Saturday, I'm talking about Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, where on the pages of Scripture, in a yesterday, a real historic event, we trace the life of Jesus. And if we can see what Jesus is like yesterday, because we see him most clearly there, then we'll be able to see what he's like today. And we'll be able to see what he's like tomorrow, because it says he is the same. So let's look at what he was like yesterday. There are so many things that I can say about Jesus as I read the Gospels. But here's one thing. I would say that Jesus is absolutely full of compassion and love. Wouldn't you? As you read the Jesus of yesterday in the Gospels, I've never seen anything like it. He sees people with all of their problems, all of their baggage, all of their failure, all of their hopelessness. And he genuinely cares about them and loves them. They're not the people who can do the most for him or who can be most useful to him. They are people he just loves unconditionally and helps. That's the Jesus of yesterday. You're already doing the sums and applying it, but hold back. We're going to see more of Jesus of yesterday. I see the Jesus of yesterday crossing the lake in a storm because there was a poor, scared, scarred, terrifying, violent, evil, demon-possessed man on the other side of the lake. Now, I would have happily crossed the lake in a storm to get away from that man. But Jesus is going the other way to him. Because nobody else cares about him. Nobody else can help him. Everybody else has written him off. And Jesus goes to that man. And now I see him clothed in his right mind, sat at Jesus' feet. And there's the Jesus of yesterday, so full of compassion. I see the Jesus of yesterday. I see the lepers come running toward him. I can see the disciples scarpering. The crowds disappearing because lepers are coming. And I see Jesus reaching out and touching them and cleansing them. I see Jesus in the Gospels sitting down with sinners whom the religious people had written off. And I try to look into their faces, and they're shining now with hope and with joy because somebody understands them. Somebody cares about them. But they're former prostitutes and they're thieves. And they have this generic title, sinner, attached to them by everybody else. But they've met Jesus and he loves them and he cares for them. And in fact, he's happy to be called the friend of sinners. I see the Jesus of yesterday in Gethsemane, weighed down with the sin of this world, crushed by the prospect of being cut off from his Father in our day of judgment. And a mob come rushing into Gethsemane. And Peter draws his sword and says, charge, and cuts Malchus's ear off. And Jesus says, put your sword away, Peter. Don't you understand? If I'd wanted to, I could call on 12 legions, more than 12 legions of angels to come and protect me. But he doesn't. In fact, he shows the mob a little bit of the power of God. And he says, who are you looking for? And they say, Jesus of Nazareth. And he says, I am. And they fall flat on their faces. Because he's just spoken Yahweh to them. But he lets them get up. And he says to the armed crowd, you can take me now. But let them go. That's compassion. I see the Jesus in the Gospels with face covered in spit and beard pulled out and back bleeding, but not answering back because he was representing me and I should have been condemned and he was being condemned in my place. I see him stumbling under the weight of a cross and he's not thrown it away, he's carried it because he's loved me to the end. I see him being crucified and people are mocking him. And I hear words that I can scarcely believe. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And then I see a dying thief turn to him. And light has come on in the dying thief's eye because he's got what the Hebrews are in danger of losing. You're the Christ, aren't you? You're the one it's all about. Lord, he says, can you remember me when you come into your kingdom? You might be on a cross, but I know you're a king. And Jesus says to him, I'll do more than remember you. Today, you'll be with me in paradise. I see a Jesus who loved me so much yesterday that he died for me. Oh, I'm going to make you look at more of Jesus of yesterday. I see gentleness. We're going to be looking at that this evening in Isaiah 42, a bruised reed he didn't snap, a smoking candle he didn't quench. We've been seeing it in Matthew 11. He's not harsh, he's not cruel. He calls the weary and the heavy laden to himself. He blesses the children, he protects the widow. I see more as I look at yesterday. I see authority. I see wisdom. I find myself saying with the crowds, no one ever talked like this. There's never been anybody like him. He knows all about me. He knows everything. There's no question that they can come up with that will stump him. There's no situation that perplexes him. He is so wise. And he has such authority. And I see patience as I look at yesterday. Oh, those fickle disciples. They're so slow to learn, aren't they? They're so lacking in faith. There I am going through Mark's gospel. I get to chapters 9 and 10. And I'm shouting at the page, just sack the lot of them. There you are, Jesus, talking about being a servant and how you're going to go to the cross and die and rise again. And they're squabbling about who is the greatest. And they're not saying Jesus is the greatest. They're saying, I think it's me, actually. And I need the highest place in the kingdom. I'll start again, Lord. Please, these people are useless. And yet Jesus is patient with them. Thank God. And he's carving character into them and building faith in them. And in a few months' time, these useless people will be the very people he's using to turn the world upside down. I see power. Death is impotent to resist his call to Lazarus to rise. The fury of the storm is instantly calmed by his rebuke. And as I see the Jesus of yesterday, I should be singing in my heart today. Be still, my soul. The waves and winds still know his voice, who ruled them when he dwelt below. We were talking yesterday at the men's breakfast. We see in the Gospels how busy Jesus was. And yet how unhurried he is. The words that apply to my life: frantic, behind schedule, late, stressed. I don't see applied to Jesus' life. Even though he's doing 10,000 times more in a minute than I'm doing in a day, I see calm. I see control. I see omnicompetence. I see a Jesus who is never, ever, ever late. He's always exactly on time. I see things that make me uncomfortable as well. I see his hatred of hypocrisy, and it makes me cringe as I look at my life. And his hatred of selfishness and injustice and pride. But I also see his willingness to forgive. And his love of faith and childlike trust in his awesome Father. So when I look at the Jesus of yesterday, what I see is utter perfection. I see God who is man. I see the King of Kings who is my brother, and the Lord of Lords who has called me friend. Now you can put it all together. Here's the conclusion. What Jesus was yesterday, he still is today. And he will be forever. What a simple, life-changing truth that is. Where he is has changed. He's now at the Father's right hand. But who he is and what he is the same. And if I do the spiritual maths, that means that the Jesus of today is as loving and compassionate as the Jesus I meet in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And he's still not ashamed to be called my brother. I don't quite believe that sometimes, but it's true, because he is the same. And he is still gentle, and he's still patient, and he's still unhurried as he's ruling over your life. And you and I are all frantic, and we're all in a panic as to what tomorrow has in store. And go back to the Jesus that you meet in the Gospels. He's the same Jesus today. Unhurried in his work in your life as he maps out your future and carves character and faith into you. He's Jesus who is still unperplexed by the complexities of our world. He's still mighty, powerful Jesus Christ. He still understands you better than anyone. There's nothing you can go to with Jesus that he doesn't understand or know about. Because not only is he your creator who understands the design, he has worn your humanity. And he knows what it feels like. He knows what bereavement is. He knows what tiredness is. He knows what it's like to be a refugee. He knows what it is to be tempted, but without sin. And he's able, as the one who understands you, to reach out with grace to help for your todays. I look at the Jesus of today, and he still fights against hypocrisy and injustice and pride, but he still treasures acts of compassion and faith that are signs of his working in us. And he's a Jesus who still says, come. There are some people here who have never trusted in Jesus. You've read through the Gospels. You have to admit that this Jesus is wonderful. You'd love to have met him, wouldn't you? He's the same today. And he says, come with whatever you owe, I can forgive you. I'll look after you. I'll never, ever leave you. I'll never forsake you. And he will still be the same tomorrow. Let's start with tomorrow before we finish with forever. Because tomorrow seems a lot closer than forever. 2018 will be for us a year of changes as a church. We'll have to say goodbye to some people till we meet again, either on earth or in heaven. There'll be challenges for us as individuals, challenges for us as a church, challenges that we know we can't meet on our own. But here's the truth, you're not on your own. The Jesus you know so well from yesterday is the same today and tomorrow and forever. That's a comfort for an aching head, isn't it? And for a troubled heart. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to his name. And what a lovely word forever is. He will never stop being Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, who has come to be forever with us in our humanity, so that we, in resurrected bodies, can be forever with the Lord. You know, we as Christians have exclusive rights to that word forever. This world, it doesn't have things that last forever. You've got a sell-by date. You've got a best before. Best I could find in our cupboard this morning was on a tin of corned beef, 2025. It's a long way off, but it's not forever. But we have that word forever. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, says David. We shall be forever with the Lord. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Amen.